Amen. Thank you. I've been looking forward to this Sunday for a long time. We've spent the past several months moving together as a flock. It's necessary sometimes to move the flock, but it's more pleasant to settle in on some green pastures. And that's what we're going to do really for the next stretch of time. Over the summer, we're going to settle in on 2nd and 3rd John as we settle into the Word. And I will be preaching between now and the end of October, 1st and 2nd and 3rd John over the summer. And in the fall, we're going to look at what the book of 1 Samuel says to us about the man Samuel, what we learned through his life and his walk with the Lord. And I won't be out of the pulpit until the end of October. I've got to do some preaching at Southeastern Seminary. But between now and then, we're going to be opening the Word together. We're kind of a match made to heaven. I like to preach and you like preaching. And that's what we're going to do as we gather together here over this next stretch of time. You know, the Bible talks about the ministry of the Word in two primary ways: sowing seed and feeding the flock. And I like both of those metaphors. They both speak to the confidence we can have in the long-term productivity of the ministry of the Word. When the people of God receive the Word of God like seed on soil, like feeding the flock, then the people of God grow and prosper. So you pray for me as I preach and you as you receive the Word. And I'm looking forward to these Sunday mornings and Sunday evenings over the summer as we look at 2nd and 3rd John. You'll notice as you open your Bible to 2nd, 3rd, and John that they're both two short little letters. And in fact, they're the two shortest books in the New Testament. Each one of them is less than 250 words long. It's almost certain that their size was dictated by what could be written on one piece of paper. This is a little glimpse of the conversation, the correspondence between the apostle and the church. And both 2 John and 3 John deal with walking in the truth. Walking in the truth. Living out in our daily lives the impact of the truth that we receive in Christ Jesus our Lord. Many of you are familiar with the name Ironside, H.A. Ironside. He's a great preacher, Canadian born and raised in Toronto, and then as a young man went to the West Coast, California. God called him to preach, and he eventually became the pastor of the Moody Bible Church. H.A. Ironside one time said, "God forbid that we should traffic in unlived truth." And that's always a danger for people like you and me who love the Word of God and like preaching and like to study the Bible. God forbid that we should traffic in unlived truth. And so 2nd and 3rd John have as their dominant word the word truth. But the theme we'll see is walking in the truth. Not just knowing it, but walking in the truth. And this morning we're going to start slowly by looking at kind of the introduction, the first three verses of 2 John. So you follow along as I read this text. "The elder to the chosen lady and her children." Let's pause right there for just a moment. The elder, I believe, was John, the beloved disciple, one of the 12, who also wrote the Gospel of John and 1st and 3rd John in the book of Revelation. This is one of the latest documents written in the New Testament, late in John's life. And I'll talk to you some more this evening about why I'm convinced this is so. But when John describes himself as the elder, in a similar way, Peter describes himself as the fellow elder. He's not so much embracing a title as he is expressing his relationship with this church, a relationship that involved both authority and intimacy. "I'm the elder." He doesn't have to name himself. I'm the elder. They know who he is. He has authority. He has an intimate relationship with this church that he loves. The elder to the chosen lady and her children. Now, there are good Bible-believing people today and have always been down through the years of Christian history who have understood this as being a letter from John to a person, to a lady and her children, to a family. I think it's best to understand this language as a way of John to refer to a local church and its members, a chosen lady and her children. And I'm going to give you the reasons why I think that is so this evening. Have I mentioned that I'm going to be preaching from 2 John this evening? There are some clear indications in 2 John that John is not so much talking to an individual person as he's writing to a local church and its members. By the way, that speaks volumes to the value of the church, doesn't it? The church, the local church, is described in a lot of ways in the New Testament. The bride of Christ, the family of God, the people of God. But what about this? A chosen lady and her children. Collectively, individually. The church has value because we belong to him. The elder to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in truth. And not only I, but also all who know the truth. For the sake of the truth, which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Now, you probably noticed the key word, truth. In these first three verses, John uses that word four times. Truth, 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 truth. In fact, this is a word that's very important in the Bible, obviously, but it's especially important to John. John uses the word truth 47 times in the gospel and in these three letters. He uses the word truth 10 times in the pages that sit before you, 2 John and 3 John. Truth, it's very important. In the Old Testament, the vocabulary, the word truth is a word that means that which is firm, that which is solid and reliable. God is true. God's promises are true. His word is true. You can stand firm on it. You can trust it. You can count on it. To be true is to be firm and reliable. In the New Testament, the vocabulary for truth speaks to what is genuine, to the way things really are. So John speaks a lot about the truth. And when John speaks of the truth, he is talking in a word about Jesus. Jesus is the truth. The message of Jesus is the truth. The gospel is the truth. That which is reliable, not shifting and changing. That which is right, not wrong. That which is real, not fake. The truth as it's come to us in the person of Jesus Christ. It's important to John. It's important to the church. We're a people of the truth. Before John speaks to some specifics involved in walking in the truth, as he will beginning in verse 4, he tips his hat towards some assumptions, some basics about the truth that we as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ stand on. And it's always best to state our assumptions, isn't it? And so before we move into the body of 2 John, let's make sure we understand together what John is assuming about the truth as we have it in Christ Jesus. First of all, John assumes we can know the truth. Praise God, in Christ Jesus, we can know the truth. John states this as an assumption just to be embraced, not really even defended in this text. At the end of verse 1, he talks about the church, the followers of Christ, as all those who know the truth. That's a statement that we hear as a statement of confidence. So many people in the world would hear that as a claim of arrogance. We know the truth in Christ Jesus. We understand and have embraced that which is reliable, unchanging, right, not wrong, real, not false. We know the truth in Christ Jesus. And the verbal tense here at the end of verse 1, all who know the truth, is actually a perfect tense verb, which describes a past experience that carries into the future. John is saying Christians are those who came to know the truth and still know the truth today. We came to know the truth in Christ Jesus, and we stand firm in that truth today. We know the truth. And remember, we always read 1st and 2nd and 3rd John in light of what we read in the Gospels. You remember that it's in John's Gospel account that we read the story of Jesus being on trial before the Gentile, the Roman Pilate. And Jesus said to Pilate, who was interrogating him about who he is and why he came, Jesus said, I have come to bear witness to the truth. And all who know the truth, embrace me. And do you remember how Pilate responded to that truth claim from Jesus? Pilate, as he turned his back on Jesus and walked away, scoffed, what is truth? There are a lot of people in our day today who think that they are being sophisticated or somehow cutting edge in claiming that they're agnostic, that they can't know for sure about the truth, that truth is something that's unknowable. Listen, that's older than Pilate. That's an old idea. That we can't know the truth. What is truth? Truth is relative, or truth is changing, or truth is unknowable. But as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we declare that we can know the truth in the person of Jesus Christ. In fact, we might even say it this way. We cannot know the truth left on our own. But in the person of Jesus Christ, truth is revealed to us. Remember that John's Gospel says that in Jesus Christ, the Word become flesh, we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And remember in the Gospel of John chapter 8, Jesus said, if you will abide in My Word, then you will truly be My disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So one of the assumptions that are foundational to the way we view ourselves as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ is this reality that in Christ Jesus, we can know the truth. We don't know everything. We're not know-it-alls. But we believe that Jesus came to testify to the truth, and that in Christ Jesus, we can know the truth, and we stand firmly on that. It gets even better. John also teaches us here in our text, not only that we can know the truth, but that the truth abides in us. Do you see that language in verse 2? What does John mean when he says, for the sake of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Here John speaks about truth as being not merely propositional, but personal. That the truth we know in Christ Jesus are not just facts about Jesus that we know in our heads, but we know the person of Jesus Christ. Who is the truth? John chapter 14 teaches us. Who is the truth? And through our relationship with Jesus Christ, We don't just know about the truth, but we know the truth. In fact, the truth abides in us forever, John says. And listen, when John uses this language of abide to talk about the truth, then we know he's talking about Jesus, right? Because this is Jesus' language. In John chapter 14, 15, and 16, Jesus said, listen, I'm going to abide in you and you abide in me. And in that same context, Jesus said, I will give you the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, and he will abide in you. And so here when John says, not only that we can know the truth, but that the truth abides in us, he's reminding us as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ that as we know Jesus and he dwells in us, we know the truth. The truth abides in us. So Christianity is not just propositional ideas, truths about reality, but Christianity is experiencing the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ abiding within us. One of the ways the Bible talks about that is the truth being like a seed implanted, which is able to save our souls, growing within us. There's always been a tendency in the church to make truth propositional and external, unlived. But John refuses to accept that. He says the truth is Jesus, and Jesus abides within us. So we can know the truth, and the truth abides within us. And now here's where the rubber hits the road. How can we know that we know? How can we know that we know the truth and the truth abides in us? Here's what John says from the beginning, and this is going to run through both letters. The truth compels us to love one another. You understand the word compel? It forces us, drives us. The truth compels us to love one another. John here speaks about loving the church. He says, look again at verse 1. The elder to the chosen lady and her children. To the church. To the chosen lady and her children. I think it's fair to see that as a distinction between the church corporately and the church individually. To the chosen lady and her children. Listen, some of us love the church corporately. It's the individual aspects of it that we have a hard time with, right? We love the idea of the church, or the church as a group. It's the individuals that are troublesome. To the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also who know the truth for the sake of the truth. The way to read that is that last part of verse 1 is parenthetical. Imagine a parenthesis. So, to the elder and the chosen lady, to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in truth for the sake of the truth. Not only I, but also all who know the truth. Listen carefully to what John is saying. John says, I love the church corporately and individually because I love the truth. He says, for the sake of the truth, which is the person of Jesus Christ, the truth of the gospel message, for the sake of the truth, because of the truth, John says, I love the church. And not only that, he says at the end of verse 1, all who know the truth love the church. Now, this is challenging. That there are a lot of people today who make this claim that they love Jesus, they pursue the truth of God's word, but they don't care too much for the church. And oftentimes, again, that's declared as if it's something new or unique to our culture. But what we're going to see in studying 2 and 3 John is there have always been those people who claim to know Jesus and know the truth, to love Jesus and love the truth, but they don't care for the church. They divide the church. They tear the church down. They neglect the church. And what we learn in this study is that is always an attitude that reeks of pride and superiority. And it's as old as these false teachers in Ephesus. John says very plainly, he declares it as an assumption that doesn't even need to be defended, that if you know the truth, you love the church. And listen, you can testify to that. And do you understand how that works? What is the truth? The truth is Jesus. The truth of this is the gospel. That God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, Jesus, who died on the bloody cross of Calvary and was buried and rose again, to create for Himself a people, the church, the bride. So when you know the truth, part of what you know is that Jesus loves the church. And that truth compels you to love the church. That some of you have experienced that for years, but you never have recognized this as something the Bible clearly teaches us. You wonder why it is you love the church. Why do you put up with these people? And the reason you love the church is because Christ in you, the truth, compels you to love the church. John says that so clearly in so many different ways. Remember in 1 John chapter 4, he says, if we claim to love God but we don't love one another, we're just lying. There's nothing real about that. So, as John states his assumptions, he declares, we can know the truth in Christ Jesus. And the truth is not just propositional, it's personal. It abides in us as we walk with Jesus. And the key indicator that the truth abides in us is that the truth compels us to love one another, to love the church. Those are important assumptions, aren't they? Now, before we leave this text, I want to take some time with John's benediction, his blessing. You see his word of blessing in verse 3? Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father. He's making a little bit of an unusual Christological emphasis there. Instead of just Jesus Christ the Son, Jesus Christ the Son of the Father. We'll talk later about why he uses that language. So John, in his introduction, is doing two things. He's stating his assumptions about the truth, but he's also blessing the people. And the blessing is grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and Jesus Christ. This is conventional Christian language. It's not really John's language. This is language that really sounds to us more like Paul, who writes much earlier than John. It's a language that the church has already embraced. So John is giving them a kind of a pastoral blessing with which they're familiar. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father in Jesus Christ. He does change a little something in that usually these blessings are kind of wishes. They're prayers. It's an optative. But here, the grammar is actually a future indicative. He's just stating it as a future fact. Grace, mercy, and peace will be ours through God the Father and Jesus Christ. A promise, a statement of fact. And this is such a beautiful summary of the gospel. The reason it was important to the church is because it speaks so much to our salvation in Christ Jesus. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and Jesus Christ. Picture in your mind a mountain spring held deep within the rock. And imagine a river flowing from that spring down the mountainside. And imagine a clear and quiet mountain lake, well fed from that river. Grace is like the spring, and mercy is like the river. And peace is like that mountain lake. Grace is the wellspring of unconditional love contained in the heart of God. And mercy is that unconditional love extended to sinful people like you and me. Peace is His unconditional love experienced. It's the blessed effect of His mercy. And this grace and mercy and peace come to us through Jesus Christ, His finished work on the cross and resurrection. We know peace as we experience mercy from the grace of God in the person of Jesus Christ. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and Jesus Christ. Let's bow together. Father, we thank You that Your heart is a heart of grace, unconditional love, undeserved blessing. We give You thanks that in Jesus Christ You've extended mercy to us, forgiveness, and that in Christ Jesus and His shed blood, we know peace. Thank You, Jesus, for truth. We praise You because You are the truth that sets us free. And I pray that we'll be a people who stand firm, knowing that we know the truth abiding in us in Christ Jesus, the truth compelling us to love the church. I pray that we would be a people who walk in the truth. And that what we've read today in Your Word would be expressed in our lives in a way that glorifies Your name. Let's continue just a moment with heads bowed and eyes closed. We're going to sing a song to give you opportunity to respond to God's Word and to the stirring of His Spirit. In a moment when we stand and sing, some may come here to pray or come to join our church. We encourage you. We want to welcome you in this. Some here may need to come making a personal commitment to Jesus Christ. Come saying, I need to experience that grace and mercy and peace through the person of Jesus Christ abiding within. This invitation is your opportunity to come and embrace the truth, to walk in the truth, to come to Christ. Let's stand together and sing, and as we're singing, You come.